first time in a song I ever heard of the throne of Christ being referenced as white in the snow. You don't let the facts get in the way of a good story, do we?
Pretty good.
You can turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I thought me and the kids would sit up front tonight since Joy's at home not feeling well. That way I'd be able to keep a close eye on them. I brought the ones that don't cause that much. I'm not saying anything about the boys at home, but yeah, boys are a little bit different than girls when it comes to sitting for any length of time without daddy being right beside them. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. Who knows that verse? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. It's one of my favorite verses in Scripture. It says this here, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." To give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Tonight I would like to talk with you a little bit about the man that wrote that. He's also the writer here in Philippians chapter 3. And I would like to take a little bit of a walk with you down his history and find out why a man from his background would ever make a statement like that. What would drive a man from his background, who when we first read about him in Scripture, he's consenting to the death of a believer, like the law first mentioned? When we finally get a good glimpse not only at who he is, his first little mention there, but the first time we get to read a little bit of a story about him and Saul, yet breathing slanders. You think about that, Acts chapter 9. And you find this man who had a passionate desire to destroy the church. What changes the heart of a man so dead set against the persons? My question for you is this here. How does it so radically change his life, and yet I still struggle sometimes at being radically changed in my own heart? Philippians chapter 3. Let's start in verse 8. Let's start in verse 7. We'll read right on through verse 16. It says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already made perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing." The Lord will bless the reading of his word. Let's just go to it one more time and ask that he help us to understand what we're reading. Lord, we would come to you again this evening. We thank you for this time that we can open your word. As we would look into your word, Lord, I would think of that writer who wrote and said, often when mining for gold, when mining for treasure from God's word, the hardest part is that we don't mar it while we're trying to show it to others. Lord, this evening, as we would take and look into your words, I pray you give me the right words to speak. That you would take and you would use this in each of our hearts and in each of our lives, that we wouldn't hold anything back, but we let your spirit have free reign in our lives, in our hearts, that we might be able to take and truly be honest with you where we're at this evening, Lord. That even though we're here and we're taking this time, Lord, I pray that this would be a blessing to each one of us. And I pray most of all that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be exalted and lifted up in our midst this evening. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
Paul takes and he writes here in chapter 3, in verse 7, and he says this here. He says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." If you take and turn with me over to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, we're going to bounce around just a little bit in Mark 10. But the first few verses that I would like to read for you this evening are Mark chapter 10, and I would like to read verses 35 through 40. Mark 10, 35 through 40. "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire." They're humble guys. "And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on the right hand and the other on the left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, You know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I'm being baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, You shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of. And with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared." Yeah, sometimes I think the reality of the honesty of Scripture sometimes takes you a little off guard, doesn't it? Here you've got a group of guys, and we'll look at the verses just prior to this a little bit later on. But here you've got some guys who have walked with Christ for 3 years. I mean, this isn't like, 2 weeks into the ministry. This isn't 2 weeks into the, here we go, we're just leaving Galilee now. We're going to spend a little time in Capernaum. We were wondering. We kind of see the sorts of things you're doing, and we're thinking, man, well, when we're done with this, we're thinking we'd like to be part of the big stuff. We want to sit on the right hand, the left hand, and I don't know if they had already figured out who's going to get which hand or not, but nonetheless, they had already decided that's where they wanted to be. They wanted to have that as part of what they had coming. It's what we've got coming. Christ brings some very, very important, very startling things to their attention. He says, can you drink of the cup that I'm drinking of and be baptized with the baptism that I'm being baptized with? I don't know that they understood what he meant. Yeah, we can. Yep. Yeah, we can do that. Well, you'll surely be part of those things, but to give away who sits on the right hand and on the left hand isn't going to give. What a contrast to what Paul says here in Philippians 3, in verse 7 and 8. He says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them that dung in Christ." What changes a man from wanting to destroy the church because he hates the person of Christ to the point where he can honestly say, if I get absolutely nothing, if all I can have is him, I'm fine with that. If when it's all said and done, all I end up with is Christ, it's more than enough for me. I don't even deserve it. Be found in him, not having my own righteousness. Mark chapter 10. Go with me back to Mark chapter 10. And let's read verse 17 through 22. "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus said unto him," now note all this here. This isn't what Jesus said. If you're not following along, that's not what Jesus said. And I want you to make mention as we read through this, the different times when Christ brings to his attention the things that should have stopped him. He approaches Christ and he says, "Good master." The first thing Christ says to him is he says, "Why callest thou me good?" He's not disputing it. He's asking the man, "On what basis do you see me as being good?" And then he brings his attention to this here. "There is none good but one, that is God." He's questioning the questioner. Rabbi Zacharias says it like this here. To ask a question to a questioner is to make him open up within his own assumption. The man comes assuming something particular about the person of Christ. After making this assumption, Christ takes, he turns around and asks this man a question. He doesn't answer. is questioned right off the bat. He asks the man a question. Because the question that he asks this man makes the man have to go back through and say, if only God is good, do I now believe that Christ is God? Or was I making an assumption, trying to hope to, you know, build some rapport with this man? Maybe he is a good teacher, would give me some understanding about how I might be able to inherit eternal life. Reminds me of a story. Boyd Nicholson walking into a convenience store. Was standing at the convenience store. He goes to buy a gallon of milk and a loaf of bread. Probably heard this story before. If so, you'll enjoy it once again. Anyways, here he takes it. He's got this loaf of bread and gallon of milk on the counter. And as he's standing there, getting ready to check out for this bread, this woman comes running into the store, and almost out of breath, she says to the guy behind the counter, she goes, Have I missed it? The guy's like, missed what? She says, well, they were going to be calling the lotto number soon, and I was wondering if I missed it. He's like, no, I think you still have time, you know. And she looks at Boyd, and she says, you don't mind if I cut in front of you and get a ticket, do you? I mean, you know, the guy's buying food. She means a lottery ticket, you know. He's like, no, that's all right. Go ahead. And so while the guy behind the counter is checking out this ticket for this lady, of the particular lotto that she was buying a ticket into, she starts to make small talk with Boyd. She says this here. She says, you know, it's not so much that I myself want to be rich. I'd really like to meet. If I could just meet somebody who was really rich, I think I would be pretty sad. And he's like, well, I can't let this go. And so he turns to her and he says, well, put her there. He holds his hand out. She goes, are you really rich? He goes, yeah, I'm really rich. He goes, well, how much are you worth? He goes, well, to be honest with you, ma'am, I have no idea how much I'm worth. He goes, wow, how did you get it? He goes, well, that was the easy part for me. I inherited it. Oh, you got it the easy way, huh? And he goes, well, yeah, I got it the easy way, but it cost my father everything. And he started telling her about Christ. Now, she wasn't interested in those riches. She was interested in the ones that came with a lot of ticket, or the potential ones that came with a lot of ticket. Not that good on that, huh, Matthias? Nonetheless, inherit eternal life. Inherit eternal life. Why are you calling me good? There's only one that's good, and that's God. And thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and thy mother. Look at this. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these I have observed from my youth. All these I have observed from my youth. I love this verse. And Jesus, beholding him, loved him. And Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Isn't that great? Hey, here's this guy. He's totally stooped in his own eyes. I've not broken any commandments. I mean, totally self-righteous. He thinks the best way for him to get eternal life is to inherit it. Because he's obviously never done anything wrong that would prevent him, at least in his own eyes, that would prevent him from getting eternal life. Yeah, I've done all those things ever since I was a little boy. Evidently his mom wasn't in the crowd. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way. Sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. In another story, there's a young man who comes to him, and Christ asks him, what are the greatest of the commandments? And he says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. You see, if this man had actually done all the things that he says he had done from his youth, to do all of what he had said here, when Christ takes and he talks to him in verse 21, and he says, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. That wouldn't have been a very big step, would it? Is he saying, get rid of all your riches, get rid of all your treasure, you know, it's not good for a person to have money. Now often, especially today, you'll find two ends of the spectrum. You'll find one group of people that seems to be saying, get rid of everything you've got. And you've got another group of people that say, no, it's wisdom to hang on to everything you've got. And so, that's wonderful. It's nice to think something. But what does the Bible say about it? Because it's one thing to say, well, I think, and then use our pet little verses and say, well, this is what the Bible says. And then on the other side of it, say, well, this is what the Bible says. Use our four or five Bible verses and say, well, now that's what the Bible says. And now why is it that as believers, our lives look so diametrically opposed to one another? If the Lord lays it on a brother or a sister's heart to get rid of every single one of their material possessions because they come across somebody who needs it more than them, have they done something extraordinary? No. I'd actually go out on a limb and tell you no. You see, we often look at the New Testament church and we say, you know, they had this commune mentality. They sold everything they had to give it to the church. You know, lay it at the apostles' feet. Well, I venture to say that's still part of the church today. I guess I never seen anywhere in the New Testament where it says, quit doing that. In fact, I see verses in 1 John that says, if you come across your brother having need and you don't give it to him, I mean, call yourself a Christian. And yet here you have, the Lord takes and he brings this to his mind. So what is the reality? What is it that we're working on here? Is it a complete getting rid of everything I monetarily own and giving it to everybody else to the point where now somebody else has to get rid of everything they've got so I can have something? Or is it actually this here, seeing the need of our brothers and sisters in Christ and recognizing that God has so blessed us in a way that we can actually meet that need? So we take and we save up money. And I sat at the table with a brother one time, and I sat there and he talked with me and he says, you know, the Lord's blessed me. And so I know this man, and he brought me all of his bills, and working with this other fellow, sat down and wrote a check out for all this man's bills that he was behind. The Lord had blessed him. And he takes and he goes way beyond. No, I think he went right to exactly where the Lord has in our hearts for us to do. If your brother or sister having a need and you see that need, the Lord brings it to your mind. Yeah, the missionaries need money. Lord, lay it on somebody's heart to send the missionaries some money. I think he just did. I think he just did. And often we sit here and think that all of the Lord's work is going to get done through some extraordinary means by somebody else when the Lord takes and he lays it on our hearts. When he takes and he brings a need right in front of our eyes, and we go, wow, you know, not only is that going to pretty much get rid of a lot of what I have saved, and we look for a verse, don't we, sometimes? Why? So let me give you a very practical way that this looks. We take and we start saving some money. I got my job. I'm saving up money, and as the Lord takes and he allows, let's say, Joy and I to save up $500 for something. And the Lord takes and he brings it to our attention that there's a work going on that would be greatly benefited by that sum of money. And I go, now hold on a minute. I know that I get laid off in the wintertime. Is it the wintertime, Joy? No, it's not the wintertime. I know I get laid off in the wintertime. But if the Lord lays that need on your heart, do you think the Lord will supply your need? It's not a joke. This isn't a game. I mean, this isn't checkers like, oh, checkmate, man, that was a wrong decision. No, it's not like that. It's not a game. You've got a loving Heavenly Father who has a great desire to see you grow and mature based on certain circumstances that He brings you through with the end goal of being to make you like His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not some sort of hocus-pocus magic, you know, common core math, that's going to get you to this final solution where all of a sudden all the numbers, even though they don't make sense, finally make sense in your checkbook. No. He takes and he brings you to a very practical place where he says, can you trust me to use you to meet that need, which is going to put you in a position of needing to be helped by someone else. Wow. Okay, anyway, let's just close in prayer. You know, sometimes you think, man, maybe that's, all right. So, moving on here. So he takes this rich young ruler, and what is this man's final problem? It says, verse 22, and he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved. Went away grieved, for he had great possessions. I think it would also be true if it said, for great possessions had him. For great possessions had him. Paul takes and he says this here in verse 9 of Philippians chapter 3. He says, and we found in him not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. I've done all those things since I was a little kid, Lord. You know, ever since I was a little boy, I've never really done anything to rock the boat. Okay? So everything you've got to the quarter. Paul here says, he says, I want to be found in Christ, found in Him, not having my own righteousness. It's not what I've kept from my youth. You get the picture. You get the contrast here. Where Paul takes and he says, it's not so much everything that I've done since I was a little kid. It's not that I've kept all the right things. I've never really done anything wrong. In fact, I've never done anything wrong, let's say. And here, and he can actually go through from verse 4 through verse 6, and he talks about all those different things that he's actually accomplished. The family is born into. We went through all those things before when we looked at this chapter. And yet here he takes and he says this here. He says, and be found in Him, be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. He says, I want absolutely nothing that can be seen as my own. I don't ever want to stand before God and say, you have to let me in because I was somewhat part of this. I was good enough to get here. It's interesting, if you note that in Matthew chapter 7, we thought over these verses before, Saj and David and I, a couple weeks ago. And the man that comes to the Lord, he says, Lord, Lord, look at the great things we've done in Your name. He says, many will come to me in that day crying, Lord, Lord, look at the great things we've done in Your name. We've prophesied in Your name. That's pretty good, prophesied in Your name. We've cast out demons. I don't know many people have done that. We feel the sick. I've seen that on TV. He says, I will look at them and I will say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. They come to Christ, and everything they claim is the reason they should be able to get into heaven was their own works. Look at what I did. No, but hold on a minute, Lord. Look what I did. I mean, you can't send me away, but look what I did. And you notice in that whole line of things that they did, never once does it say, I should be allowed in because I placed my faith and trust in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what He did. Look at what He did. Isn't that the truth of the matter there? Paul takes and he says, I don't ever want to think. I don't ever want it to be in my life. I do not want to be found in Him with my own righteousness. But I do want to be found in Him with righteousness that is from God through faith by Christ Jesus. Because I want to have my righteousness be the righteousness that was the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, not my own. Nothing that I've done. And often we still like to try to do things. That's the kind of people we are. You know, when we go to somebody's house and we eat dinner with them, we've had a lot of folks over to dinner, and this is nothing wrong with it. This is fine. But it's the kind of folks we are. Generally, I'd say probably 80 to 90% of the time when folks leave your house, if you're just having them over for dinner, this is what they say. You know, you've probably heard the same thing. We'll have to have you over sometime, too. But why do we say things like that? We don't want a handout. I don't want to feel like I owe you. If you come over to my house, then I don't owe you anymore. You see, and vice versa. But when we're taking and we're walking humbly with the Lord, it's not the things that I've done. Now, the whole dinner thing, that's just to help you understand that we're the kind of people that we like to kind of make it on our own. And yet here we have this contrast that Paul brings out. And he says, I don't want the righteousness of this young ruler. I don't want to, I'm not looking for any sort of glamour or anything like John and Peter or James were looking for. I'm looking for Christ. If I have to lose everything and I end up with Him, I haven't lost anything. The Puritans used to say it like this. He who has everything and Christ has nothing more than he who has only Christ. He who has everything and Christ has nothing more than he who has only Christ. Here we are, verse 9, found in Him without His righteousness. And He takes, without His own righteousness, but with the righteousness of Christ. And in verse 10, He says, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, we have here, and Saul, verse 1, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they be men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And I want you to notice here, you're about to read one of the most dramatic, radical transformations of a human being ever recorded.
And we like to just kind of
look over it. You know, I mean, it's like I've heard it 100 times. This is amazing. This is fascinating. What's so different from this testimony of complete transformation because of what Christ did? What's so different from this as it was in my life? And often we think, well, because he was so much more worse than us, his transformation was so much more greater. Your transformation is just as incredible. God took a dead, dying sinner on their way to hell, and he made them a son of God on their way to heaven. That's pretty radical. That's pretty amazing. And often we take and we think, well, now, you know, I don't have one of those really, really amazing testimonies, you know, of those people that just did dreadful, rotten things. Well, you don't need to have a dreadful, rotten things testimony to be an amazingly saved believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we have in Acts chapter 9, in verse 3, and it says, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth. And he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" It must have been amazing. You just carry it on your own little way. This light shines out of the sky, and you hear a voice come out of the sky. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Well, whoever can speak out of thin air, not the kind of person I want to persecute. Okay? You can imagine what's going on in the old boy's head at this point. And here he takes and he says, "And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the goads. It is hard for thee to kick against the goads. And he trembling and astonished." Listen. "And he trembling and astonished." Folks, we have over here on Transfiguration Mountain the Lord Jesus Christ in his glorified state. Peter, James, and John see the Lord Jesus Christ transformed in front of their very eyes. And Peter gets this bright idea of building temples to all three of these people that he just saw. Paul sees this resurrected, glorified Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and what does he do here? He fell, trembling and astonished, and said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" You guys, we can catch a glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ and walk away as though we've never seen anything. Peter walked away from that scenario to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. James, I have no idea where James was when Christ was hanging on the cross. John ran away, came later on, we read him standing at the foot of the cross. But we read in the Old Testament that when Christ was hanging on the cross, absolutely nobody was there. They all forsook me and fled. Mark chapter 10, he was sad, and he went away grieved. The disciples, arguing over who can sit on the right hand and on the left, Paul falls to his knees after catching a glimpse of this glorified Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, "Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do?" "The Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. The men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice and seeing no man. Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus." You know, I often think of what it must have been like for these men who went with Paul for the express purpose of ruining and destroying the church, now taking the newest member, one of the greatest converts of the church, and leading by hand to Damascus. Meditate on that yourself later. He caught a glimpse. What transforms a man who, yet when we find him, he's yet breathing slaughter and what? Threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, to the point where he would say, "And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him." You see, it's not just a one-time occurrence. Sometimes we look back at our testimony and we start to get used to the idea that we were transformed, you know? So we start looking back on it, and we may even, I know in my own life there are times, sadly enough to say, where I don't think that the transformation of the Lord Jesus Christ in my life was radical enough. It was not transforming enough. Now, maybe because either I'm trying to harbor sin in my heart, maybe it's because I'm dumb, I'm discouraged, but either way, you'll notice that whenever you get to that point, it is because you're focused not on him, but on you. And my challenge for you this evening is, how does a man get to a point where he can make statements like this here after coming from such a radical background and come to the point where he says, if I get absolutely nothing else, I'm totally satisfied with just having Christ. If I live my entire life with nothing but pain, heartache, turmoil, sufferings, persecutions, torment, and then death, that's great, because at the end of it all, I've won Christ. Not earned Christ. It was getting a glimpse of the person of Christ. It was seeing him for who he really is. And you say, well, you know what? I've never had a bright light in the middle of the day shine, and then a voice come out of it. And you don't need to have that, do you? When I came to the Lord Jesus Christ, I was 10 years old. And the Lord took me as a young little boy, recognizing that I was a sinner on my way to hell. And he transformed my life, and in one night he made me a believer, a son of God on my way to heaven. That's a radical transformation. And as I take and I walk with the Lord, I spend time in his word, and I get to know him. I get to know the one who wrote the book, and I spend time thinking about the one who wrote the book, and I communicate with the one who wrote the book through prayer. You see, I don't have to wait to get to heaven to get to heaven. I can enjoy heaven on this side. Heaven is not going to be, for those of us who walk with the Lord on a daily basis, some radical change in our life. It's going to be the very next logical step. Because as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we walk with the Lord. And you think of that old story of Enoch in the Old Testament who walked with the Lord. And I like the way Joe Reese says. He says every day you can almost see the Lord right there waiting. And as Enoch gets up and he walks out of his tent, they walk together that day. And at the end of the day, you see the sun setting, and here the Lord looks at Enoch, and he says, well, I guess it's time for you to go home. Oh, okay, you know, so 365 years, Enoch gets up in the morning and walks with the Lord, and at the end of the day, he goes back to his own home. And you just imagine, on that 365th year, here's Enoch, gets up out of his tent, just like he did all the time, spending time with the Lord. It wasn't some radical change. I decided to follow you. He gets up and he walks with the Lord. And at the end of the day, you see the sun setting. The Lord says, well, I think we're a little bit closer to my house tonight than we are to yours. Why don't you come home with me? Pretty amazing to think, isn't it? Wouldn't you love to live your life in such a way that at the end of your time, it can honestly be said that you were a little bit closer to his house than you were to your own? That I may know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. The character of the resurrection, of this resurrection, is this. John Nelson Darby writing, he says this here. He says, the character of this resurrection is that it is from among the dead. Not just necessarily, as it's said, as it's stated here, not just of the dead, because of the dead, you could get this idea, oh, the resurrection of the dead, you know, he's not saved yet. No. He's speaking of this resurrection that is from among the dead. He caught a glimpse of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. He knows exactly what resurrection from among the dead looks like because he's seen resurrection from among the dead. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as we sang yet tonight in John chapter 11, verse 25, I think it is, says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. It's the verse that's on my sister's tombstone. Why? Life. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And praise the Lord for that. Folks, that's the point of it, isn't it? I want to have fellowship with him in his sufferings. That brings me back to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, in verse 32, it says, and they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them. Catch this, listen. And they were amazed. Listen to this. Listen, please. And they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen to him. I think they were scared because of what he was telling them. saying, Behold, we will go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. They shall mock him, they shall scourge him, they shall spit upon him, and kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. Here Paul takes and he says, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't have to follow him in fear. In fact, the very thing that the Lord Jesus Christ, and here you'll find these disciples, it says they all pursued him and fled. Scary. Scary stuff. He was taken in the garden. I probably would have run to him. It's easy to get on a bunch of boys that when you're not in the situation. I wouldn't have done that. No. Let's see. But here Paul says, he says, we don't have to follow behind in terror. He says, but I want to know him, the power of his resurrection. I will rise again the third day. The power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. We don't need to be scared of suffering in the person of Christ. Here the apostle Paul takes and he brings our attention once again to the very fact that walking with the Lord Jesus Christ is not a time of fear. It's not something that we do in great amounts of fear because we're scared of being identified with him. To know him is to love him, right? And it says that perfect love casts out all fear. We walk with him, and we don't walk with him in fear, but we walk with him with complete confidence, knowing that as our sovereign Lord, he has not only had victory over death, but he has also taken and he's prepared us for exactly the circumstances and the situations that he's designed us to go through, so that way we will be coming out on the other side more like the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and less like the old self that we got saved from. I can't wait. Paul says, this is what I'm looking forward to. This is what I've set my gaze on. This is what I've set my affections on. I don't set my affections on the things the world has to offer. Growing up, we used to see these little pink flamingos. You know, and back then I didn't think they were that great. And evidently my dad didn't either, because we never had any in our yard. But there were folks, and if you had those things, that's fine. Maybe you like pink flamingos. Plastic pink ones weren't our thing. But now you look back on it, you see it's just some cheap yard trick. And you get something the world has to offer, and you've had it for a while. Man, 2 years ago this home was remarkable. Now the thing looks like I'm carrying a brick around. And the world constantly is bringing out new things. And before, you know, I mean, when the flip phone came out, that was like, you got a flip phone, you know. And now you got a flip phone, it's, you know, I don't know if they sell chargers for those anymore, you know. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's like the world's constantly changing. You buy a brand new car and you spend every penny you had to get the thing now, you know, and you probably had to borrow somebody else's last penny to get the thing too. And here you are, you've got this car now, and next year you realize the one you got last year isn't as cool as the one they put out this year. And you don't even own the one from last year yet. And that's the way the world constantly, driven so we'll want what's next. So we'll want what's coming next. And when you look back on it, I'm driving a 91 Buick Century, and when that thing came out in 91, the people with the 1990 series were, cool. You see that new 91 yet? Now you look at a 91 and you think, what's wrong with the guy? Is he homeless? You see what I'm saying, right? And you begin to look at the stuff the world has to offer, and it looks like a bunch of old cheap plastic paint. And Paul says, how great would it be for us as believers to mature to such an extent that when the new stuff comes out, when the world offers me something, I can see it as that cheap plastic plink flamingo whenever it first comes out and recognize it for what it really is. That it's old broken down junk to wrap up in a box. There's one thing I do. A man that comes through the circumstances that this man comes through, and then he tells you this here. This is one thing that I do. You know what that one thing is? Or is this the first time we've heard about it? Boy, if that guy says, I'm going to do one thing, this is the one thing I'm doing, you better hope that you're doing that one thing too. Is this the one thing you're doing? Now listen. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. I want you to notice the common phrase here. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. What's the same two words in both of those phrases? Those things. Are those things bad? No, they're not bad things. Those things. Because he says, this one thing I do. I forget those things that are behind me. Those things are the things that are bad. Forget those things that are behind you, but those things that are ahead. And you go, well, can it be any of those things you want it to be? No. It's not just any of those things. It's specific those things. The specific those things are those things that are the things that he's been talking about in the verses previous to this. Knowing him, the fellowship of his suffering. He says, I forget all of my achievements from the time past. Not just everything that I've done in the past, but everything that's brought me to this point. Not that I've begun to live my life in a non-commonsensical sort of way, forgetting everything that I've learned up till now. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I forget my past achievements for this year. Now watch. For those things which are before. Okay? Now he doesn't leave us hanging there. Well, that's nice. Watch his words, though. He forgets those things which are behind. That's an act of the mind, isn't it? Anybody else saw that, right? Everybody saw that. Forget it. Now, forgetting is one of those things that we do quite naturally when it's something important, right? I have to make sure to call so-and-so because if I don't go to Secretary of State, I lose my license. I forgot. that comes pretty easy, But now, this is the one thing. He goes, now watch. The forgetting was an act of the mind, right? Now watch. I reach for it. Is that an act of the mind? That's a very physical act, isn't it? That's something to reach for it. Anybody here ever do any running? Any sort of running at all? Mark? Dave? Alright, we got a couple of guys. There we go. It's alright. You can do that. Amen. Anyways, so you've got some folks. You've done some running. You get to this point when you're running and you hit this almost wall. Okay? Now, for guys like myself who hadn't done a lot of it, that wall came a lot sooner than it does for guys like Mark, who do a fair bit of it. Well, I ran 10 miles the other day, that sort of thing. I'm thinking, what happened to your car? Some people do it for fun, But you have these folks, and you get to this point where you hit this wall, and you've got to push. And you begin to push yourself, and you train your body to push past that wall. The moment you push past that wall, you feel like I can run a million miles. I can run and never have to stop. Because your body is now accustomed. Your body is beginning to be conditioned to push itself to that limit and now go beyond. Your lungs have expanded. You're now taking in more air. Your muscles are getting the oxygen they need to begin stretching and going farther. Now, you get yourself into a race. I hope you don't hit that wall. That's what training's for. But you get into this race, and here you are, and you're pushing yourself, and you're getting right to the end. And here you are to the end. You don't look at everybody else. You're going to lose. If you can see everybody else, you're probably at the back. So you keep your eyes ahead, and you focus your eyes in front of you. You got this. This is the picture here, right? And he says, when you're getting toward that end mark, you're reaching out. I'm on my way. It's not some lazy little shuffle here he's doing. It's a stretch. It's a pushing. It's an act of the conscious will where he has desire not only to forget the things that the world has to offer, but he's already predetermined in his mind before the Lord. He spent enough time with that man who arrested him on the road to Damascus to the point where he can now look and say, I am willing to stretch myself to the utter limit and reach forth to everything that he has for me, and I'm going to forget everything that's behind me. Why? Because I want this one thing. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. My question for you is this here. What do you do if you trip and fall? That's why I love this word prep. Nobody runs perfectly. Sadly enough, nobody runs perfectly. We trip and fall. We fall over. We bruise our knees. Next thing you know, you wake up the next morning and you're like, oh, I slept on the racetrack. What happened here? He says, regardless if I trip and fall, regardless if I'm laying on my back, I am pressing for that mark. Folks, you don't got to be in a full-out sprint. I come across these guys, David Gooding, and you think, man, alive, David Gooding. I got these pictures of my kids playing with a bunch of David Gooding's instruments. Jade whistles he's gotten from preaching in Vietnam or something like that. And he puts it into the hands of Gideon. I think, I'll never be able to replace that. You press toward that mark. You're pushing, you're going, and regardless if you're on your knees, you fell down, you're stumbling, you're pressing toward that mark. Your direction is that way. You don't fall down, oh man, I'm going to go back to the beginning. No, you're going that way. Because that guy he got a glimpse of, that risen Lord Jesus Christ he's seen on the road to Damascus, so captured his mind, so captured everything about him, that we read in Acts chapter 9, let me read these verses for you just really quick here. In Acts chapter 9, he says this here. In verse 3, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shone round about him a light from heaven." Acts 22. Some of you may have seen this before. Maybe I shared this with you before. I love this. Acts 22 and verse 6. "And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light." Light got a little brighter. Light got a little brighter. Acts chapter 26 and verse 13. "And at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun." You know, when he first seen that light, it was just a light from heaven. So when he reflects back on it the second time, did that light diminish? Often I try to find some new quirky angle to tell my testimony from to make it a little bit more humorous or a little bit more silly. When Paul went back to tell his testimony, the light got brighter. So he goes and he says the first time, he looking back on his testimony, we look at this, here he is, a light from heaven. Second time we see his testimony, a great light. And last time Paul's recorded telling his testimony, it was a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun. Folks, when you look back on your testimony, is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ getting greater, or is all the things you came from getting better? Which one's getting greater? Your salvation, or how rotten you were before? Because often we look at it, especially some of the testimonies I've heard on the radio and stuff, the more you hear it, the more, you got an hour and a half of how rotten this person's life was, and then at the last 30 seconds, and then I got saved. Let's see. Man, the light's amazing. Let me tell you about the light. Let me tell you what the Lord's done in my life since I got saved. The light's getting brighter, and that's the way it is for us as believers. And here we have a very, very, very practical picture of this man who took, and he was on his way to Damascus. He was surrounded by this light, and it was so impressive to him. He says, "I only want to be with the one who I seen in that light." Everything the world has to offer is a bunch of plastic pink flamingos, right? Everything that I look at of my past achievements, it's worth forgetting. It's not worth remembering. But if I can live my life for Him, if I can stretch forth, if I can reach forth, if I can make my every movement of the day to be pushing toward that goal of being with Him, that's my completeness. That's my, and that's what He says, isn't it? "Let us therefore be many as perfect, be thus minded. If anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal it in this unto you." I see here the work of the Holy Spirit. Often we want everybody to be at the same location that we're at. Now, come on now, Matthias, I'm 35, you're 12, you should be where I'm at spiritually. Now, hold on a minute, he's 12. You see? And as we're growing, and that's what I like about verse 16, "Nevertheless, for unto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing." We are responsible for what we know. We are responsible for what we know. You are not responsible for what you don't know. That is not a plug for being ignorant. We are responsible for what we know. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." If you forget to pray, and you promised somebody that you were going to pray for them then. "Lord, you probably answered my prayer because you know I'm a frail human being. And so I'm going to give that prayer to you right now that I promised that dear brother or sister I would give them. His yoke is easy and his burden is light." I'd like to do two things in closing here real quick. I'd like to sing just the chorus of one song out of the book, but I'd like to read in closing here the verses that we looked at tonight out of this here little translation. It's called the New Living Translation. I appreciated some of the little thoughts here out of this translation, and I hope that you enjoy these also. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7 through verse 16. "I once thought all these things were so very important, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared to the priceless gain of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I've discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I may have Christ and become one with Him. I no longer count on my own goodness or my ability to obey God's law, but I trust Christ to save me. For God's way of making us right with Himself depends on faith. As a result, I can really know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised Him from the dead. I can learn what it means to suffer with Him, sharing in His death, so that somehow I can experience the resurrection from the dead. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I keep working toward that day when I will finally be all that Christ Jesus saved me for and wants me to be. No, dear friends, I'm still not all I should be, but I am focusing all my energies on this one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us up to heaven. I hope all of you who are mature Christians will agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. But we must be sure to obey the truth we have learned already. I'll close in prayer, and I'd like to sing just the chorus with you, if it'd be all right, of 132. 132. After we pray here. Lord, we would come to you now. And we would thank you for what you've done for us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in sending him. Lord, so often we take and we spend time looking at his blessed person. Oh Lord, I just pray that you'd help him to be a reflection on our faces, on our lives, as he was on Moses. Lord, that we take and make this real in our lives. Help us to be the kind of people that live in such a way that people in the world would want to know what we have, what gives us joy, what gives us pleasure, that we might see the world's things for what it really is, that we would not be ashamed of being identified with the person of Christ.